All right, let's get our Bibles out, brothers and sisters. Let's get our Bibles out. And we've been talking about discipleship. And, you know, before I get into the message, I want you to know, obviously, I still have this cough, so I'll be coughing. But I want you to know that I took a double dose of Mucinex. So how many know it's better out than in, right? Better out than in. So I'll try not to get it on you, but I will be coughing. And there goes the kids with Sissy. If anybody else, you guys want to go downstairs, they're welcome to go down too if they want, or they can stay here. Whichever you prefer. Okay. Who wants to be a disciple still? Want to be a disciple? Anybody been learning how to be disciplined yet? Okay, I'm going to check on the discipline. I gave you sheets last week, and you told me that you were going to pray. Working on it. Thank you, Elder Mark. Working on it. I gave you sheets last week, and I said, how many is going to pray all those things? Everybody said, yes, I will. But don't lie to me, because I got connections. I will know if you're lying to me, and I will come sit right on your lap, and everybody in this place will know you're lying to me. Who had a difficult time praying every day last week? Anybody have a difficult time? Right? It's hard to be disciplined, right? It's hard to be disciplined. And that's why there are not a lot of disciples. There's a lot of people who go to church. There's a lot of wannabe disciples. But it's hard to master it because it takes what? Discipline. Now, last week I gave you a sheet. How many remember the sheet I gave you? A little 5x7 sheet had all those prayer things on it, right? Now, how long really, truly would it take to pray for that item on that sheet? Really, truly now? A couple minutes? Really? I mean, would it take you more than an hour? Half hour? What's the first one on the sheet, Pastor Ed? Family, right? On Monday was family. And so you had to pray for your family, right? Now, how many would say, even in fervent prayer, you could have got that done in 10 minutes? Right? 10 minutes. Now, the reality of it is, on all day Monday and 24-hour time, it's hard to set aside what? 10 minutes. 10 minutes, right? And then Tuesday was what?
And on Tuesday is
church. Church. Pray for the church on Tuesday. Even if you went through the whole directory and asked God to bless everybody in that book, maybe 15 minutes. So how many know it takes discipline to be a disciple, right? Because we have so many other things that's just taking our time. Isn't that not true? It's true. And so how many still want to be a disciple? We're going to have to be disciplined, right? Now, how many are going to be disciplined and pray on that list I gave you last week? You have to do it, or you're not going to be a disciple. You'll be a haphazard one at best, right? Now, listen to me. Satan is not concerned because you just raised your hand. A lot of people raise their hand, don't they? Sue? A lot of people go, oh, yeah. And Satan says, oh, I seen you raise your hand 25 times already. Man, you know, you'll go down to McDonald's, get a number one. That's a Big Mac meal, by the way. And you'll get it, you know, you'll do that, and you'll go watch a football game at 8:30. I'm not concerned about you. You kidding me? Raising your hand? I've seen that before. He's not bothered by that. But be on your knees. Be on your knees for 10 minutes tomorrow praying for your family. Satan says, oh yeah, you got Monday in, but I've seen that before. But get back on your knees on Tuesday. And Satan says, wait a second. Well, what's this all about? And then back on your knees Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. How many know that bothers him? That bothers him greatly. He said, well, hey, wait a minute, this is new. This is new territory. What's all this on your knee stuff? I told you before, and it's worth me telling you again. Satan is not concerned about you putting this on your lap and reading from it. He's seen that before. He's concerned about what? This getting in you. A lot of people get in this, but not a lot of people have this get in them. How many want this word to be inside of you? That's discipleship. Well, I thought today, as we continue our lesson in discipleship, I would tell you one of the great stories that benefits prayer and praise. And I told you one of the greatest disciplines of being a disciple is prayer. And the second one, which we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, is praise. Is praise and prayer important?
Yes.
And I'm going to teach you a story that's in the Bible today about the ramifications of prayer. So turn in your Bibles, and we're going to read from Acts. Acts chapter 16. It's a long one, but you can handle it. And many of you will know this story as the Paul and Silas in prison narrative. And Mickey will be reading it for us as you follow along, and she'll be reading it today from the NIV. Now, I've been teaching you really from the New King James Standard, New King's Version is what I've been teaching you from, but I know a lot of you have the NIV, and so I want you to follow along in the NIV. So, good, Mickey, read that for me.
Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hopes of making money were gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrate and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, violence that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrate, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
So is a New Testament lesson. May the Lord write it on our hearts, and all of God's people said. How many know that story? We're going to take it apart a little bit, and we're going to apply it to ourselves. How many know the saying that no good deed ever goes unpunished? How many's ever had that experience? No good deed ever goes unpunished, right? Paul and Silas were doing a good thing, casting a demon out of a slave girl. Did they get punished for it? They surely did. And I need to tell you about this story, and I want to be able to put it in terms of 2012. I want you to know that there are countless people all over the city of Pittsburgh in major hospitals that these two know and I know, I'm telling you. And one of the things that people will always ask me is, why did the Lord, what? Allow this to happen to me. Anybody in this room ever said that one time? Why did the Lord allow this to happen to me? That's a supposition. The supposition really goes like this. I love the Lord, and I worship the Lord, so therefore the Lord should have what? Prevented this from what? Happening to me. That's what you're really saying. That's the supposition. When you say, why did the Lord let this happen to me? The supposition behind that statement is, he would not have done this to me, or he should not have allowed this to happen to me, because I'm one of his children. Help me understand that. That's the supposition. That's the thought. That's the thought process. But that supposition is incorrect. Why is that supposition incorrect? Stuff happens to who?
Everybody.
Did stuff happen to the followers of Christ? It just happened to Paul. And that's just one story. Paul's beaten, thrown in jail, shipwrecked, all kinds of goofiness, right? All of the disciples were martyred except for one. Who's the one? John. They were martyred, hung upside down on crosses, thrown to lions, stoned to death. And were they followers of Christ? Sure. And so the supposition that we're thinking is, why did you allow this to happen to me, is incorrect. Stuff happens to who?
Everybody.
And so, do bad things happen to good people? Yes. Do bad things happen to bad people? Yes. Do good things happen to good people?
Yes.
Do good things happen to bad people?
Yes.
It's universal. And I've never ever had, or hardly ever had, somebody say to me, why did God let all these good things happen to me? Never. Oh, Lord, why? You don't bless me anymore, Lord. I can't handle it. Never. It's always reversed. Why did he happen to me? Now listen to me. It's not so much about what do you do because bad things happen. It's what you do when they happen. That's really what we're going to talk about. What do you do when they happen? And here we have Paul and Silas. And they are ministering in the town square. And because of their love of the Lord, and because of the ministering in the town square, they get thrown in the prison. So if you think that because you're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel that you're going to be protected, I want to burst your bubble right now. Now, if you preach the gospel in here, you'll probably be protected. But if you preach the gospel out there, how many know you're going to be in for a storm? If you think everybody's going to be a happy little camper with you, you are so wrong. You are so wrong. And so we have Paul and we have Silas. And back then in those days, they didn't have equal rights. You couldn't call somebody and say, the police officer hit me. Could they? They could do it now, maybe. If Officer Rogers, prior to being Pastor Ed, grabbed some prisoner and threw him in the car and banged his little head against the door jamb, there's going to be a civil suit filed. There's going to be somebody calling somebody, get me Edgar. Because he abused my rights. How many know that's true, right? Police officers got to be very careful nowadays that they don't abuse somebody's rights. Isn't that true? How many times you've seen, you know, somebody flashed on the TV screen because their eye was blackened? Oh my gosh, call Jesse Jackson or somebody. Let's start a riot because my little rights have been abused. Is that not true? It is true. It's true. Well, back then, they didn't have that. Mm-mm. Back when Paul was arrested, well, they didn't have that. Paul probably hoped he was put into a hole pretty soon and get out of the hands of the Roman centurions. What did they do to you back then? Beat you silly. You'd be hoping to be put in shackles. You're hoping, oh, put me away, put me away. Back then, they beat you, kicked you, pulled your hair, pulled your beard, spit in your face, right? Oh, it wasn't kind back then. And Paul and Silas, they're beaten. It says right there, no, you beat us in a town square. Beat, kicked, punched, hair pulled, beard pulled, spit upon, clothes kicked, all that, and then what? Thrown into shackles. What would you do if that happened to you? You know, 1940 or so, there was a song that was written, and it goes like this. Nobody knows. How many singing that second verse in your mind right now? You got it, right? You all know that song, right? Let's do it. And you got to do it with compassion, right? You got to beat upon your chest like this. And you got to put your head down like this. You got to start shaking. You right? Now, come on, let's practice. Everybody go like this. Everybody go like this. And put your head down like this. And start going like this. And start going, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know it. That's right. We know that. How many know that song, right? And you kind of want to sing like, and you want to walk with, you know, a song. Nobody knows. But in the 1940s, there was another song written in the same era. Packing up my troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Let's all sing that one. But flash me the pearly whites. It's good for your teeth. Packing up my troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. That's great. It's good for your teeth. Oxygen, get on there. It's good for your teeth. But it's true. But what happens is we get so depressed and so down with our stuff. How many understand that? And Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. They're thrown into prison. And I want you to know right now, that right now, Jerry Sandusky, that's the guy's name, right? He's thrown into prison. How many of you understand? All the prisoners know why he's there. Do you think like he had dialogue with them? No, did he walk by each cell and say, hey, guess why I'm here? In fact, did you know that when a person's thrown into prison, you become a new inmate? A person really doesn't want to know your name. You know what the first question is on their mind when you sit next to another inmate? What do they say? What are you in for? Right, Pascal? They want to know what you're in for. What are you in for? And guess what? They all knew what Paul and Silas was in for. They knew. They all knew what Paul and Silas was in for. They were in for what? Preaching. Were they in for stealing? Murder. They were in for what? Preaching. And it says that Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison. Now remember, they were beaten, they were kicked, they're punched, beard pulled, hair pulled, spit upon, clothes ripped. And they're sitting in prison. And all of the jail was listening to them. When Jerry Sandusky was thrown into prison, you know all this, at least it's reported, that all of the prisoners sang a song to him. Does anybody know the song they sang to him? Hey, teacher, leave those kids alone.
Can't believe you did that.
That's what they sang. His jailmates were taunting him. Taunting him. And they were probably taunting Paul and Silas too. And what did Paul and Silas do? They prayed. Now, you probably would pray too. Because I'll let you know right now, you can confirm with the Pastor Ed, former police officer, Officer Rogers, nobody in prison is guilty. There are a lot of innocent people in jail. How many understand that? A lot of innocent people in jail. They're all what? Innocent. And Paul and Silas are starting to pray. Now this is probably what you'd pray. Oh Lord, Lord, get me a good defense attorney. I can't afford one, so get me a free one, but get me a good one. That's probably what you'd be praying for. But what did Paul and Silas pray for? Now listen to me. Because they didn't just pray, they what? Sang. Sang what? Praise. Praise. Now imagine that you're thrown in the pokey, and you're singing, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. Everybody join in. I'm so glad you're in my life. Is that what you'd be doing? Well, you got one said yes. Yoshi would be what?
Crying.
What would you be doing? Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises. And it says that the prisoners were what? Listening. Did you know somebody's always listening to you? I'm serious. They're always listening to you. You know, what's really neat about this experience that I have is you're all watching me. Now, this could be cool, could be not so cool. But guess who I'm watching? All of you. Did you know that? Sissy and I have learned in all the years we've been doing this, and probably now Pastor Ed and Pastor Colin, people watch us how we live our lives. They're very easy to point it out if you make a mistake too. Very easy to do that. But guess who Sissy and I watch? We don't have to look in the mirror and watch ourselves. I'm serious. I know that you watch us, but guess who we watch? We watch you. We watch you. We watch you. We watch you. We watch you and you. We watch all of you. Did you know that? You watch us, and guess who we watch, Jim? You! Uh-huh. Mark, yeah! Yeah, I check you guys out. I watch. I listen. Sometimes I'm very quiet as a little mouse, and I just pay attention. And I say, so that's the deal, huh? That's the deal. And sometimes, guess what? When you're watching us and talk about us, guess what? We know about it. Oh, yeah. Somebody always wants to be best friends with the pastor. Oh, contraire. Somebody says something, and then somebody comes to me, Pastor Tom, did you hear? Because I'm your best buddy, you know. No, I didn't hear. I didn't hear. That's the way it works. And it says that the prisoners were listening. And it says that Paul and Silas were what? Singing praises. Singing praises. And it says around the midnight hour when they were singing praises, it says the shackles, what? Fell off. But it doesn't say just their shackles fell off. It says what? All of their shackles fell off. All of them. And it says their prison door sprung open. Does it say that? It says no. What? It says all the prison doors what? Fell open. The power of prayer and praise is far reaching. Even further than you think. Did you know that when you profess Christ, people want to see how you handle stuff. And they watch you. And they learn from you. All the time. The other day, we had Sissy's birthday celebration on Labor Day. And my grandson, Jonah. Sissy, is he three? Jonah's three. And he had asked me to help him fix his bike. Because he told me the pedals weren't working and the tires were flat. Right? And he said to Grandma Sissy, Jonah wants you to fix his bike. Right? And so I called Jonah on the phone Monday morning and said, Jonah, Pappy, he called me back. And Pappy, go fix my bike? I said, yeah. You want me to fix your bike or you want to help me fix your bike? I'm going to help you, Pappy. Okay. So Jonah comes over our house and I have his little bicycle up on our patio table. And I have to take the tire off. And I had this, bought a tire repair kit. And it had a little teeny wrench about that big. To take the lug nuts off the wheel. The wrench is probably like that big, right? Going, okay. And so Jonah's standing there, and I said, I got to take your tire off, Jonah. I'm working on the front tire. And I take this little wrench, and it bolts tight. The bolt's tight. So I really put some shoulder behind it, and it slipped. And my knuckles went in the spokes. And I wanted to say some stuff. I really wanted to say some stuff. How many know I wanted to say some stuff? There was some stuff, like right here. There was right here some stuff. Some expletives wanted to be spoken. How many know the expletives I wanted to speak? I wanted to say something. And then right after I said what I wanted to say, I wanted to throw something. How many have been in that situation? Right, Jimmy? And then I went on and I'm looking at this three-year-old who's looking at me like, what's next? I saw my pappy do that. And right there is a teaching opportunity. Right at that moment is a teaching opportunity to a three-year-old. Right then, I have the opportunity to teach that little three-year-old who's looking at me like this, what am I going to teach him? What would you have taught him? You see, somebody is listening to you to set the captives free. And I hit that spoke with that finger and it gouged the skin out. And he's looking at me and he says to me in his wilderment, does that hurt, Pappy? And I'm looking at it and I said, yes. It hurts. And then the three-year-old says to me, want me to kiss it? See, he was teaching me. And in that moment, I said, it'd be fine, Jonah. He said, okay. And he left and went on a swing set. And I took the bike down, got the big boy tools out, and took the tire off. But the point by that is, he had the opportunity to learn what a man says when he hits his knuckles on the spokes of a tire. He learned what's okay to say and what's not okay to say. How many understand that? And everybody around you is learning something. And if you think they're only learning in this black chair on a Sunday morning, you are sadly mistaken. When you leave this place and you get up Monday morning and you go where you go, they're learning right then and there. When you sit in the cubicle and somebody's around you, they're learning from you right then and there. When you go to where you work and you're surrounded by your coworkers and trials and tribulations come, they're watching you because you profess Christ. The question is, how many captives have you set free? Or how many have you put extra locks on their door? That's the truth. Isn't it? That's the truth. How many people have you imprisoned even further? When they said to themselves, oh, so that's how a child of God acts. When the trials and tribulations come. Oh, that's how a child of God speaks. When the trials and the tribulations come. Oh, that's how a child of God behaves when fellow co-workers are on their case. Oh, we're learning something. Aren't we? It says that around the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were singing praises and praying to their God, and the cell doors opened up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in prison and the miraculous thing happened and all the cell doors sprung open and mine too, I know what I'd be saying. Feet, don't fail me now. How many probably say the same thing? Hang around and see if they come back shut. How many be heading for the door? Thank you, Jesus. But the jailer was so afraid of what just happened that he was ready to put a sword in his stomach and fall on it because he knew what was going to happen to him. If Paul and Silas got out, oh, kill me now. Kid, just kill me now. What did Paul and Silas say? Do not kill yourself, for we are what? Still here. You know what they're saying? If my God is so big to deliver me from this circumstance, I can stay here and he's going to deliver me from all my circumstances. Because God is not a halfway God. He's a all the way God. How many believe that too? If God's going to take you through it, he don't take you halfway. He takes you what? All the way. And Paul and Silas say, hey, we're still here. And the jailer is thinking to himself, what manner of man would do this? We just beat him, kicked him, punched him, pulled his hair, pulled his beard, ripped his clothes, whipped him, threw him in shackles. He had the chance to escape, and he's still here. What must I do to have that kind of faith? When people hang around you in your storms, do they say that to you too? Hey, I gotta have what you got. I want that. I want that peace of God that surpasses all of my understandings. I want that. I gotta have that. Is that what people say when they listen to you? Or do they say, why would I want that? I'd got that already. Is that worth it to me, really? To have more whining in my life? Really? I need to go to church to be like you? More whining? Really? You want me to give my life to Jesus Christ to have what? More complaining? I can do that without doing that. Help me understand that. You want me to go to church and put money in the offering plate so I can go home and go beat on my chest and say, poor me, poor me? I can do that now. What do I need that for? The problem is, are you willing to set some captives free? See, it's not so much what happens to you, it's what you do about it. Isn't that true? And Paul and Silas are so bold in their prayer and so bold in their praise. What happens if the magistrates go to the jailer and says, "Let him go. Let him go." And the jailer says to them, "Hey, the magistrates just said, let you go." And what did Paul say? "Thank you." They said, "No, you tell them to come here and tell me that." They're so bold in their faith, they said, "Huh? They want us to go quietly? Huh-uh. You tell them to come over here and let us go by themselves." Why are they so convinced? Why are they so strong? Because their faith. Their faith. And that's something. Now, I'm not going to add to Scripture what's not in Scripture, but it says in Scripture, it says that Paul and Silas, Paul went to the jailer's house, right? And it says that they had, you know, he bandaged the wounds, and it says the whole family of the jailer got what? Baptized. And then it says, the magistrate said to the jailer, "Let him go." So where was Paul and Silas at? They go back to the jail again? They weren't set free yet.
They must have, because that's where they...
Magistrate said, "Let him go." They still must have been captive because they weren't free yet. Would you go back into the prison? Would you go back? Check this passage of Scripture out. Look at Acts 16, 16 and 40. Let's look at 31, 16, 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we were Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they do want to get rid of us quietly. No, let themselves come and escort us out." Escort us out of what? I don't know. I don't want to add something, but they're not free yet. Because the magistrates set them free. And what did Paul and Silas say? "No, you tell them come over here and they can escort us out." Imagine that. Imagine that. If somebody said, "You're free to go," you'd say, "No, you tell the JP to come up here and let me go." How many say, 1-800, get me yellow cab? That's how bold they are. And it says in the following passage of Scripture, right? "Let them come themselves and escort us out." So the officers reported this to the magistrate. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison. From the what?
Prison.
From the prison. Now, I don't want to add, but they escorted them from the what?
Prison.
So they must have went from the prison to the jailer's house, and then what?
Back.
But you go back. That's how strong his faith is. Is your faith that strong? Is it that strong? You know what? A lot of us have been delivered from a lot of storms, haven't we? And guess what? More storms are coming. More storms are coming. And you know what? Sometimes the storms come because you accepted Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Sometimes the storms are here because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And guess how long the storms are going to be there? Until the Lord calls you home. That's the way it works. And the question is, through your prayer and through your praise, will you not only be set free, but will you help some captives be set free? That's the question. How many of you know people that could brighten up a party by going home early? I mean, right? I mean, there are people that could brighten up a party by going home. Are you one of those people? DC Talk, you heard that band, a guy named Toby Mack. I think he's the one who sang the song. Sissy, correct me if I'm wrong. But the song goes like this: "Wherever I go, that's where the party's at. Wherever I go, that's where the party's at." What? That's what I thought. Newsboys, one of those boys. But wherever I go, what? That's where the party is at. And when you walk into a familiar surrounding and people know your life story, and you walk into a situation when they know that you got problems. They know you got problems. Are you the kind of person that goes, oh no, here they come? Are they still here? Or are you the kind of person that people flock to? Does anybody know the name of a person called Nick Vujicic? Ever hear that name? Nick Vujicic. Nope. I'm reading a book by this guy. Nick Vujicic. He has no arms and no legs. At the age of 10, he had decided at the age of 10 that he had enough. He had enough of his little school playmate saying, oh, you want to be my doorstop? He had enough. At the age of 10, he had decided that what he wanted his mother to do was to put him in the bathtub and shut the door, as was customary for her to do. And he had decided at age 10 that he was finished. He has no arms, no legs. At the age of 10, he had decided, that's it. I'm tired of being made fun of. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have a woman love me. I'm never going to have children. I have to have somebody follow me everywhere I go. At the age of 10, he had decided, Mom, just put me in the bathtub. I want to get a bath. And just shut the door. And he had decided what he was going to do was drown himself. At the age of 10. Age of 10. He lowered himself in the bathtub to his ears. And he thought, all I have to do is flop myself over and lower myself in the water. And so he did. He flopped himself over, face down. And because he was so light, he held his breath and he floated. So he flopped himself back over. He said, oh, I know what I have to do. I have to let all my breath out. At 10. So he let all his breath out, flipped himself back over, and he said, now, I know I can hold my breath for at least to the count of 10. And so he started, held his breath. 1, 2, 3. He kept doing that until he got to 10. And the Lord said, don't do this. I have plans for you. He gasped, flopped himself back over. 10. What's your problem? What's your problem again? By the way, he lives in Australia. And he moved to the States. And he decided that he was going to do things that no one could believe that he could ever do. And so he went to Hawaii at the age of 19. And he met a girl there who at the age of 13 had her arm bitten off by a shark. You all know that, right? The movies were called Soul Surfer. You know what? She's 13 years old. She was a surfer. And she was surfing. She was a world-class surfer. And she was in the ocean. And a shark came up, a tiger shark, and bit her arm off. 3 weeks later, guess what she's doing? Surfing. And Nick wanted to meet her. And Nick convinced her, teach me to surf. No arms, no legs. And this girl now, she's now 20, didn't say to him, you can't surf. What are you, nuts? You got no arms and no legs. How are you going to surf? How are you going to do that? But you know what the young lady said with the arm bitten off? Yeah, we can do this. You see, what we need in life is more Christians that can say, yes, we can do this. And quit coming up with all the excuses about why we can't. Yes, we can do this. We can do this. And they put Nick on the surfboard with this world-class surfer with an arm missing. And there's pictures of him and her. She's surfing, he's riding on, and he's cracking up. Yeah! And he's riding on the surfboard, and she's going like that. And the water's spraying in his face. I got pictures of it. And then he says, I want to do it by myself. And she didn't say, you're crazy. You can't do this by yourself. She said, yeah, we can do this. I got friends. And she got two of the world champion surfers. And they said to him, dude, you rock, dude. You rock, dude. And they fashioned the surfboard for him, and they took towels, and they wrapped it with duct tape, so that when he's laying on his stomach with his head down on the floor like this, that he was able to push his head up and stand up on the surfboard. And I got pictures of Nick with no arms and no legs surfing on the Hawaii beach. Yes. And all of the people on the beach was taking pictures of him. And he got in, and everyone said, "Man, you rock, man, you rock. Man, you're the dude." And smiling from ear to ear. Singing praises. Singing praises that sets the captives free. You know what he does for a living? Motivational speaker. Travels all around the world, setting captives what? Free. No arms. No legs. One more part of the story. You know what he has in this cupboard? A pair of running shoes. Because he says, "I don't know how, but I know who. And I don't know when, but I know who. One of these days, I'm going to run a marathon too." Setting captives free. How do you fashion your life? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. We're packing up my troubles in an old kit bag and smile. Smile, smile. Brothers and sisters, when you get set free, you might just set a whole bunch of other people free. You just might. It's up to you. How many know how to throw a pity party? I mean, how many know how to throw a first-class pity party? I mean, first-class. Thank you, Lord. First-class. Thank you. Come on. There's more than that. Who can throw a pity party? All right. Who's got self-addressed envelopes to yourself? Perfect. Perfect. Now, I want you all to do me a favor, okay? Take me off of your invitation list. Under no circumstances whatsoever, send me an invitation to your pity party. I do not want to come. I'm RSVPing you right now. No interest. I don't want to hear it. But now you want to send me an invitation to your barn raising party. You want to send me an invitation to let's go do something party. Send it to me. I'm coming. Who's all coming to that party? I'm coming. You want to do something with your life? 1-800-PASTOR-TOM. I'll be there. How many of you going to that kind of party? I'm going to that party. Because we're going to set some captives free. And that's the power of prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. It's up to you. It's up to you. If you sit there long enough and start to wonder why this happened, why this happened, why this happened, welcome to your pity party. But if you get up and say, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to get this done, but get this done, we will. Because I'm going to put a pair of running shoes in my cupboard. And that's what I'm going to do." And you guys remember that story I told you about Nick. Surfing. Swimming. Oh, by the way, he just got married. Oh, better than this, guess what? He had a child. I don't know what that guy's going to do next. He's probably going to run a marathon. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the hearing of these words. May we be the kind of people that will set some captives free. In your awesome, awesome name, we pray these things. And all of God's children said, amen.